hearts, and he knows it's attached to our money often. So I want to talk about a culture of giving this morning. Now, when I mentioned giving, it could be unsettling for a couple of reasons. One, you may have experienced, and I can confess, after 24 years of following Jesus, being part of 5 different churches and visiting many others, you may have experienced manipulation when it comes to giving within a church context. I'm sorry if that has been part of your story. I can confess that's been part of mine in my past. So you might be a little bit nervous of me talking about a culture of giving this morning. Can I encourage you to leave that in the past and be open to what God's saying to you this morning? It could be that you've never thought much about what God has to say about finances, and now with this sermon, you're going to have to go home, do some homework, read the scriptures, and come to a settled position with God as to what he calls you to do. Or it could be that you have given a lot of thought and you have a real settled conviction about God's culture around giving, and you might land differently than where I land today. Well, that's okay too. The good news is, I'm not preaching to a conclusion and a money bag going around afterwards, a collection bag going on afterwards. That's not our response. Our response today is, as Christ followers, you don't have to listen to anything I say. But as followers of Christ, if it's in God's word, we're called to believe it, then seek to understand it, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit to live it out with conviction. Does that sound reasonable? Yeah? Excellent.
Very good.
So let's turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 10. He was busy reforming a culture, and he knew, as we do, that God has ways. God has ways and paths for us to do things. And on giving, God lays out in chapter 10. So in Nehemiah, God has, they built a wall. Ezra and Nehemiah gather the people, and they read the law. And revelation comes to the people. And they are just, they're broken and renewed all in the same time. When they hear the word, they went, wow, God, look at what all you've done. And they just recount the goodness and kindness of God. And then they realize how they strayed and erred from God's way. But they reestablish God's way in worship. They reestablish a festival of booths. And it says they party, they celebrate like they hadn't done since Joshua's day. Like, this is a serious party and celebration. And in the midst of that, also they give. They said, we're going to commit to give. Their worship included their giving. So let's read. And as we read, remember, this is Old Testament law and was very prescriptive with the practices of giving. What I want us to do, because we're whole Bible Christians, we're not just New Testament Christians, we're whole Bible Christians. When we read the Old Covenant and we read the law, we need to look through the practices to the principles underneath.
Very good. Yeah.
Right? As the Village Church, we're in a building project right now. We're still in the planning and design stage. So if you've ever seen like a 3D drawing, or I drove past a number of construction sites, and you see the wall studs up and the foundation's poured and the roof beams are up, but there's nothing on. We're looking at those structures that hold up those principles. Look through the practices to the principles underneath. So Nehemiah chapter 10, I'm just going to paraphrase verse 28 through 32, and then we'll read from 32. So the rest of the people, so there's a list of people at the start of chapter 10 of all the people that sign and seal this promise. Then it says all the rest of the people, and it lists a whole heap of people. It says even the children, those who can understand, wives, daughters, everybody join in with those that were sealing the declaration. That's verse 28 and 29. They make a commitment and seal it with a curse and an oath that they will indeed obey God. They promise not to give their daughters in marriage. They promise to honor the Sabbath. And then in verse 32 it says, we assume responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God. For the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings, for the burnt offerings, for the offerings of the Sabbath, new moon festivals, appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as is written in the law. And we also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. Verse 36, as it's also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and our herds out of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we'll bring to the storerooms, to the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, our grain offerings, of the fruit of our trees, of our new wine and oil, and we'll bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. The priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept, and where the ministering priests and the gatekeepers and singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us, Lord, for life, Lord, and in an abundant life. I pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, you would enable us, Lord, to see, Lord, your word as truth. Lord, that you would indeed plant it in our hearts, Lord, and indeed enable it to bear much fruit, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. A whole lot of practices. Very prescriptive. I'm thankful that God saw fit for me to be born in this era under Christ's covenant. But those practices have significant principles underneath them. Can we go to that next slide? Now, I put them all up there. I know they say good preachers have 3 points, and I've put 7 up there. Good news, we're not going to get through all 7, but I wanted to give them to you. So those are the principles that I see through the book of Nehemiah, this culture of giving. When they heard the law, their hearts were rended, and when we want to be obedient to everything God's said to do, and those are the 7 principles. I'll do my best to touch on all of them, but some of them we're going to major on a little bit more. The first one is the principle of steward. Well, let me just first say, remembering afresh that we are under a new covenant. A new covenant established by the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a covenant of grace that's administered by His Spirit, as opposed to the covenant of grace that is administered by the law. Romans 7, verses 4 and 6 say this, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." Verse 6 says, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law." Praise God. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Praise God that we're not under law, but we are under the Spirit. We serve in the power and indeed of the way of the Spirit. So these principles are enabled for us to live in by the Spirit. So stewardship. Often when we think about a culture of giving, God's way in giving, the very first question that comes to mind is, how much should I give? And I suggest the first question we should ask is, how much of what I have belongs to God? All of it. How much of what I have belongs to God? You might say, well, where did that get highlighted in that passage in Nehemiah? Well, I'm sorry, it's not there. We have to look a little bit wider. Remember, if you're reading Nehemiah, you should be reading Malachi and Haggai and Zechariah together, because those are the prophets that said help Ezra and Nehemiah when they were reading the law. These are the prophets that God was using to speak. And Haggai says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." Malachi 3:8, a verse often used when preaching about giving, says, "Will a man rob God? How we rob you in tithes and offering." Specific time period, these were people that had been 70 years in Babylon, and I would say some of Babylon had gotten into them. They'd forgotten who owned everything that they had. Mm, mm.
Amen.
Can I suggest we sometimes forget how much of what I have belongs to God and how I came about it? Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is His. Deuteronomy, God knew. Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 and 18, He says to Moses, He says, you may say to yourself when you enter this new land, my power and my strength in my hands have produced the wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirm His covenant. Everything I have is because God enabled me to be able to earn it. Yes, I may have worked for it, but God is the one who enabled me to do it. David says, but who am I? In 1 Chronicles 29, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this when building the temple, when contributions for the temple? Everything comes from you. And we have given only what comes from your hand. And God reminds us through Timothy, what have we brought into the world and what are we taking with us? It's all belongs to God.
Yeah, yeah.
100%. That means we're stewards. My house, my car, my bike, my boat, my bats, my tools, my garden ornaments, my throw pillows, my career, my degree, my trade certificate, my experience, my savings, my Bitcoin, my KiwiSaver, even my intelligence and my experience. All belongs to God, and I am called to be a faithful steward of what He's given me. Even our children, God says, are a gift from Him. And He, as that giver of gift, gives us instructions as to how to steward everything
very
He
good,
gives us.
Very good.
And for me, the question of giving is much easier to settle when I understand who it belongs to. And the fact that I am simply a steward. It gives me a greater sense of thankfulness and appreciation when I see and recognize everything that I have is by God's gracious hand. And I'm called to steward the time He gives me, the talents He gives me, the treasure, the finances, in line with His perfect will. The revelation that we're stewards and not owners settles this question and makes the question of giving to God much simpler to answer in my mind and in my heart. Because He has given it to us. So the first point is that we are simply stewards of everything that God's given us. The next one is obedience. Here in verse 29 of chapter 10, it's a little bit more obvious. It says that they bound themselves with a curse and an oath to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His rules and statutes. And as we already gave thanks, we're not under those practices and that are so finely prescribed as the law. The law was there to guide us to Christ. But there is still obedience in our giving. They had first fruits, offerings, a tithe. It says in verse 32 that it was a third of a shekel, and then plus the firstborn of their animals and the first of their produce, plus a tithe, one-tenth of their crops. Roughly 20% of their increase was they were commanded to give. They gave out of obedience. The key thing is they didn't give out of emotional response. It wasn't just elation because the wall was done. It was obedience. God had said, do it, and they gave out of obedience. It wasn't that they felt like giving. Their worship touched their wallets. Can I say sometimes we, and well, I don't know you guys as well. If I was at home, I'd say we because I know. But I can give or not give based upon how I'm feeling. But though I'm not under the law, I'm still called to live in obedience to the leading of the Spirit and to God's scriptures. Our obedience, our worship, touches our wallets. This new way of the Spirit is not as prescriptive, but it's still instructive. When asked whether or not we should pay taxes, What did Jesus say? He said, show me a coin. And he said, whose image is on it? And I said, well, Caesar's. And he said, well, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And render to God what is God's. Whose image do we bear? Whose image do we bear? We bear God's. We are to render to God what is God's. We know that Jesus' love language is obedience. Mine is gifts, so if you... But Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commandments. We're called to make disciples, and disciples are those that have been taught to obey everything that Jesus commanded, Matthew 28. We, as a people, are still called to give out of obedience. The word to give there in Matthew 22, in terms of giving to Caesar, the old NIV, ESV, I think, uses the word render. That word is to give back or to repay. We were to give back to God that which he has given us. We are people that are called to give out of obedience to what he's commanded us. Next point is, we're called to be prepared. We're you know, there's a number of farmers and stuff in the church here, and in the Waikato, we've got quite a number of farmers. Here, they were very agrarian. There was a whole lot of preparation that went into their giving back to God. Their first fruits, they'd literally go and harvest. Their wine and their oil, they had to go press the oil and then take it in. A whole lot of measuring and weighing and calculating went into their offering and their giving out of obedience. I think in 2023, we are a little bit poorer for not having to prepare as much in our giving. My childhood growing up, it's amazing how what things you remember sometimes. I remember a box of envelopes with 52 envelopes in a box on the top of Mom and Dad's fridge. And every Sunday morning, Mom and Dad get that box down, rifle through to get to the right week, take out the envelope, write the check, or put the cash in, and then we'd be ready to go to church that morning. There was a level of preparation that went into our giving, because you were connected to our giving. Now, praise God for electronic banking. Trust me, it's wonderfully inconvenient. But God wants our hearts connected to what we're doing, and prepared doesn't mean automatic. Obedient doesn't mean automatic. So my encouragement is, God wants us to be prepared in our giving. Even in 1 Corinthians, when Paul says, hey, remember when I'm coming, he said in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, on the first day of the week, in line with your income, put it aside so a collection will be made. We are called to be a prepared people to give. So I know you guys have a box here at Horsham Downs, and in Arawahia, in the Waikato, we have a box. And my encouragement is, be prepared. I know there's no more checks, and I'm guessing most of us don't carry cash anymore. But if you are going to, when you do, give electronically, can I encourage you? Be prepared. Don't just do it automatically. Don't set an automatic payment. We know what our income is, many of us, and we put that automatic payment in there. Be prepared. When? On the first day of the week, on the first day after the paycheck comes in, calculate what you're going to give and be connected to what you're giving and give that way. Don't just set an automatic payment, because God wants us connected to our giving. Right, I knew we weren't going to get through all the points. Purpose. These were people, and God calls his people, now under this new covenant, to indeed give with purpose. They gave because there was very prescribed requirements for worship that included a heap of people. Levites, the tribe of Aaron, singers, attendants of the temple, and they all needed to be cared for, especially the Levites who didn't have an inheritance. And they were giving with purpose for the right worship of God under the prescription. Wood for the altar, first fruits, a tithe of the crops. They gave with purpose the right worship of God under the new covenant that we're under. Thanks be to Christ. We have purpose to our giving, the right worship and service of God. Gathering of the saints for communal worship of Christ. This gathering are enabling for us to gather. I have had the privilege of gathering just under some tin or underneath a tree in Africa or in Indonesia. It works, but it'd be a bit cold if we were just having to stand outside today, wasn't it? You know, giving with purpose for the right worship of God. Care for the vulnerable within the family of God. Acts chapter 1, there was a collection. There was funds and means available for those that needed it within the family of God. Provision for those who are called to minister. We don't have quite the same prescription of bringing in animals of the first fruits and everything else to supply the Levites. But God gives us a simple instruction under the way of the Spirit that says simply, don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. A worker is worth his wages. How do we care for those that God has charged to minister and care? Well, we care for them by giving to enable them to live. Expanding kingdom work, which includes care for the saints in hard times, 1 Corinthians 16, and apostolic work, taking the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth. Philippians 4, Paul says to the Philippian church, he said, you were the only one who partnered with you, gave into this apostolic work of going around the world. God is giving us, under this new covenant, God has given us a command, not a suggestion. That is to go into all the world and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach them to obey everything He's commanded and the wonderful promise that He is with us to the very end of the age. It's going to cost millions of dollars to disciple the Wairapa. I don't know how many tens of thousands of people live in the Wairapa, but statistically in New Zealand, the majority of them don't yet know Christ. That means there's going to need to be more buildings to be able to house them. There's going to be more ministers to be able to train and equip and encourage and exhort the saints that do come to know Christ to go out and do more. It's going to cost tens and hundreds of millions of dollars to disciple the nations.
Yeah.
It is. The good news is, God owns everything.
Yeah.
And I am 100% confident Jesus will get every single person He paid for.
Yeah.
The knowledge of the kingdom of God will cover the face of the earth the way the waters cover the sea. Jesus would not give us something to do. He would not command us to do something if He didn't expect it to be done. He said, before He gave us our marching orders, He said, all authority. Everywhere there is any authority, He has it all, and He told us to go. We have the wonderful privilege to give with purpose. Like, I'm amazed. I'm incredibly humbled and amazed that to go to Indonesia, to the largest Muslim nation in the world, 280 million people, only 10% of them know and confess the name of Christ as Lord. 85%, 260 some million, I'm not good at math, don't yet know Christ, are living in bondage and well below the poverty line of the abundant life that Christ has available for them, and are facing a Christless eternity.
Yeah.
And my investment, my giving of what God has entrusted to me is with purpose because it affects people's eternal destiny.
Very good.
Why wouldn't I want to give to that? We give as God's people under this new and wonderful covenant with purpose. With purpose to affect eternity. Principle. And that one is spelled right. Anyone else struggle to spell the principle, which way you're spelling it, the right way, principle or principal? Okay, just me. Principal giving. Principle, it's the first. It's the demonstrating, it's the order of first importance. Our giving should be principle. It should be the first thing we do. Here, the Israelites gave their first fruits. the very first of the harvest before all the harvest was in. It's an expression of faith and trust that the rest of the harvest was going to come in and they were going to have enough, but they gave their first fruits, their best. You know, when the first feijoa falls from the tree, generally the owner of the tree gets it. Kids, you're supposed to bring that fruit into mom and dad, not just eat it yourself. But that first fruit is the promise of a harvest yet to come, but so to sow it is an act of faith. To give it is an act of faith, trusting that there's going to be enough, there's going to be more. It demonstrates our trust. It's a seeking first of the kingdom and trusting that everything else that tends to fill our worries, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live, leaving those things and trusting God to those as we seek first his kingdom. Our giving should be principled. The encouragement was to, on the first day of the week, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, in line with your income, not at the last day of the week or the last day of the month with to give out of what's left. That's not seeking first. That's not trusting to give out of what's left. That's not trusting God. To give in obedience, to give with purpose, to give of first order of importance is to trust God that he'll look after our needs. We are people that give and demonstrate our trust in God. Many of us, I know I have, quoted Philippians 4:19 and says that my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. That portion of chapter 4 is in the context of generous giving to apostolic work for the sake of the gospel that Paul then pronounces that blessing and promise. Now my testimony, our testimony of 24 years of following Jesus, and I can still remember where we were on the drive, like we were months, maybe 2 months into following Christ, and I remember where we were on the drive when we started to discuss giving into the local church with purpose. And I can still remember that very first week when we sat down back then, wrote out the check to, and at that time we wrote out a check for exactly 10% of our monthly income to the penny, because we still had pennies back then, and gave it that week. And God is, what's that? Pre-tax. And God has grown me and grown us in terms of our giving. And I, yeah, in the last 24 years. But I can honestly say God has met our needs according to his riches in glory. Yeah. And even many of our wants. Mm-hmm. He certainly met our needs, but he has been so gracious and also met many of our wants. As we've trusted him and been principled in our giving. One of the things, because again, I said at the beginning, God wants our heart. And he knows that our heart can often, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We left Australia 7 years ago, July. And as we shared it with the church and we felt God was calling us and moving us to New Zealand, the saddest part of saying goodbye, and we've sowed our lives into that church and so many households for 13 years, the saddest part was the number of people that said, oh, well done, great, but we could never do that. And they started to list the things that they couldn't give up in going. Because we moved with check bags. There was no relocation allowance or anything else. We sold everything, moved with check bags, and came to New Zealand trusting God. And that's our journey. But the saddest thing was, and it wasn't that they had so many things, it was that their things had them. Mm-hmm. It was the same story with the rich young ruler and Jesus when he came and said, what must I do to be perfect? He says, go and sell everything, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And they said, the young ruler went away sad because he had great wealth. The issue is, he didn't have the wealth had him. We're a slave to anything that masters us. You want to break the power of wealth, you want to break the power of money, give it away. Sow it and watch what God will do. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Two last points, and I'm going to finish real quick. My encouragement is proportional. Even the old covenant was very prescriptive, but it allowed everyone to participate in the worship of God. Even in the offering for a newborn child, God in his grace gave there was offerings proportioned to one's means, so that everyone had the privilege and the grace to participate in the right worship of God with the offer. When Mary and Joseph went and took an offering for Jesus at the temple, they didn't take a lamb. Their wealthy household would have taken. They took two pigeons. There was provision within the law for the right, in line with our resources, to be able to participate in worship and in giving. And it said here that they, with all of those things, very prescriptive, first fruits, a third of a shekel, an offering of grain, plus a tithe, they gave 20%. I mean, but God says, give in line with your means and income. 1 Corinthians 16, in line with your income, put a portion aside. And we are people that have the Spirit. We're people that are obedient to this leading of the Spirit and the instruction of his word. Two things that have guided me in the last 24 years of walking with Jesus: in what proportion do I give? Because my income, my means have changed as life has changed. But two things that have guided that. One is that, again, I said before, we're whole Bible Christians. We're not under the law, but neither have we untethered ourselves from the Old Testament. There's a reason why our Bibles are two-thirds pre-Jesus. They point to, and Jesus is often silent on some subjects, because God's already spoken to us through the Old Covenant. So I look at the principles underneath the practices and use the law as a guide. And secondly, I see that the New Covenant in Christ is bigger and better and goes further and higher and is greater in every single way. Jesus took adultery and ramped it up and said, even if you lust. He says, if you murder is one thing, but if you have anger, it's the same thing. Not just an eye for an eye, but actually love your enemy and pray for him. This new covenant is bigger and higher and wider and deeper. Instead of an annual sacrifice or daily sacrifice, one sacrifice in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of all sin. So if this new covenant exceeds the old in every single way, I can't see how my obedient giving to God could be less under a new that is bigger and greater and wider and deeper than it could under an old. And that has guided us as a household in how we've given. Lastly, on that proportion, remember, we are a people that are obedient to God and accountable to God through His Spirit. The risk is, when it comes to giving, we can look at what we have and undervalue it, and or we have a tendency to look around and think what other people should be giving, or compare what we're giving to what somebody else is giving. The direction is, in the scriptures, is to be obedient to what God has called us to give and to not look around. We shouldn't should on ourselves or should on others as to how much they should be giving. We should go to God, be obedient, and give accordingly. And the very last point is that they were a joyful people in their giving. Their giving to God for the worship of Him was exuberant and full of joy and thanksgiving in a party atmosphere that they hadn't experienced in decades. Why? Because they knew the right worship of God and that. It says in Nehemiah 12, verse 3, 12 verse 43, sorry. On that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. And then it goes on and says, at that time, men were appointed in charge of the storerooms for the contributions. Their giving was in a context of joy. It wasn't bothersome. It wasn't hard work. It wasn't loathsome. It was joyful. Joy is the natural countenance of a forgiven child of God. Yeah. When we know our status before a holy God, when we know and experience His grace, joy is the natural countenance that we live in. And that kind of saturates everything we do and are. Often 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, be joyful always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Our giving should be and is joyful because we're giving out of a heart of gratitude.
Okay.
7 points. We didn't get through them, and it's not noon yet, so we've done well. We've done well. Guys, this is just one thing. I know Bruce and I have talked, and he wants to do a series on stewardship and how we steward not only just our finances, but our time and our talents and the things that God has given us for the sake of His kingdom and the glory of His name and indeed the eternal good of so many in this region that need to know Him. So many. It was a privilege to pray, walk and pray yesterday with many of you and just see and encounter a number of people, but just to look at the town and go, actually, there's a whole lot of people here that need to know Christ. And God has planted you guys here as one lampstand, as part of that, of His plan to see this region come to the obedience of Christ for His glory and for their eternal good. So part of that is this culture of giving, a culture of prayer, a culture of continuing to be welcoming to new people. Can I pray for us and then I'll hand over to you, Bruce? And can I encourage you, if there's anything that I've said that you're like, hey, I don't land there, please come and talk to me. If you've got questions, happy to chat more. But can I encourage you, go to the scriptures. Mind them for what God is saying. And so we want to walk in the fullness of what God has. And if there's something that you'd like prayer for, God doesn't hear our prayers any better than He hears your prayers. But I can say that I know as a team, we've sought God in the anticipation and trusting that God could indeed have a prophetic encouragement, a word of knowledge, because we've sought Him in this last week for you guys. If we can be praying for you for anything, please come and see any of us after the service. Can I encourage you to stand, please, if you're able? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for Your provision for each one of us as households, Lord, as individuals. And we recognize Your gracious hand, Lord, in all that we have. And Lord, we want to be obedient, Lord, to worship You, to serve You, to see Your name made much of in this region and indeed the nations of the world. Lord, we can all think of individuals, Lord, in this town, Lord, friends, family, co-workers, Lord, that don't yet know You, but we want to see them come to know You. Lord, help us to be faithful in all that You call us to, Lord. Trust in Your Spirit to enable us, Lord, including our giving, Lord, and sowing into Your kingdom purposes through solid ground and indeed into the nations of the world. Lord, we bless You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your kindness towards us. Lord, bless this church, Lord, with prosperity in every way, Lord. Lord, that every single soul might indeed prosper, Lord. Mm-hmm. That every single family, Lord, would prosper. Every relationship would prosper, Lord. Every business represented here, Lord, would prosper, Lord. As evidence of Your hand of grace, and indeed, Lord, for the continued resourcing of Your kingdom. We bless You, Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.